Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to the Apostle, the Disciple, Matthew, beginning with what is listed as being chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalena, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So returning to the beginning of this 27th chapter, so-called, this passage of Scripture in the Gospel according to Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now you will likely recall that it was stated that there were many among the leaders of the Jews who believed on Jesus, but they denied him. They refused to profess him. They denied him because they preferred the honor of man to the honor of God. Then there were the likes of Nicodemus. And yet, here it says, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, who had authority over all of the Holy Land. There were other rulers. King Herod, his brother Philip, and so forth. I believe the other is Lysanias, but there were other rulers, and they had authority subordinate to that of Pontius Pilate in various sections of the Holy Land. But here the chief priests, the elders of the people, at the command of the high priest, Caiaphas, all of them, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the captains of the temple, they led Jesus away bound, hogtied, perhaps, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Curious that, given that he knew the intent of the chief priests, the rulers, the high priest, and all the rest, was to take Jesus so that they could have him murdered, courtesy of the Roman authorities, lest they should be blamed in time to come by the people, they were going to put it squarely on the Roman governor. The Romans, again, were not merely occupying the land. They owned it. They had taken it. The Babylonian Chaldaic Empire had overthrown Judea, the kingdom of Judea, the kingdom of Israel. Samaria, Jerusalem, they had destroyed utterly Jerusalem, but then it was rebuilt. Still during the time that it was conquered territory, but not during the time of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, but rather the successor empire of the Medes and the Persians. But then that empire, which expanded on that of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, it tried to expand into Greece. And lo and behold, the Grecians, the Macedonian Grecian, what would be empire, what would become empire, under Alexander, overthrew the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And they took all of that territory and they expanded it. And then it morphed into, eventually, into the Roman Empire following the death of Alexander and the deaths of his generals who had fought among themselves to rule. But now it was Roman territory. Herod, Philip, and so forth, they ruled at the pleasure of the Roman Empire. The Jews were permitted to maintain their authority over the people, but again, at the pleasure of the Roman Empire. They had no right, no real power. They were permitted to continue. But they were deathly afraid they were going to lose that power. They were threatened by Jesus, by his holiness, by his godliness, by his righteousness, by his authority in the Word of God, by his power from God Almighty to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, and to show forth the truth of God. That was threatening to them. They were utterly ungodly. They were enemies of God, enemies of Christ. And they exploited the people. As Jesus attested to over and over and over and over again. But he never, ever encouraged revolt or rebellion by the people. No. But he directed them to the truth of God and repentance for remission of sins and sought to bring them to eternal life. And Judas, which had been with him for 3.5 years, and who knew how the Jews had sought to murder Jesus. The people of the land knew it. The apostles knew it. The brothers, that is, stepbrothers, half-brothers, if you will, of Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary, begotten by Joseph, they knew. So this was not some surprise here that Jesus was to be condemned. It was a kangaroo trial. It was on trumped up charges. But Judas, dear Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, it says that he repented himself. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver which he had been paid to betray Jesus. He brought them to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, courts of law here in the United States of America and all of the Western world, they would call this remorse. They would be very impressed by this show of remorse. But I do not know that God was. Suicide, self-murder, is nowhere in the Bible shown to be something that is pleasing to God. Nowhere in the Bible is it commanded. Nowhere in the Bible is it recommended. Nowhere in the Bible is it given anything in the way of commendation whatsoever. And historically, and understandably, it has been viewed as sin, as grave sin, and typically as damning sin. But again, historically, destroying that which God created. It's taking one's life into one's own hands. And choosing to destroy it. And the chief priests, who were so terribly pious, they took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." They acknowledge that they used this money to bribe Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ into their hands to be murdered. And they took counsel. Oh, my. Yes. They formed their counsel and they discuss it. What should be done? All of these terribly, terribly worshipful, godly leaders. And they bought with that money the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy. Jeremy being the great prophet Jeremiah of the Old Testament. That which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me." What strange, strange wording, and what false wording. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. They were not valuing Jesus. They did not value Jesus. They hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. They used this money so that they could take Jesus and murder him by the hand of the Romans, who had ultimate authority over the Holy Land. Ultimate subordinate to God Almighty, whom Rome did not answer to. And Jesus stood before the governor. The governor Pontius Pilate, who asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" The king of the Jews. That carries more weight than King Herod's or King Philip's. And they're called tetrarchs and so forth. But it carries more weight. But why? King of the Jews speaks of authority over all of the Jews. Not some of the Jews, all of the Jews. And the Jews, not exclusively, but the Jews comprised a significant portion of the population, not the totality. The Samaritans, who were an admixture, they were not regarded as Jews, even though they claimed, as the woman at the well in Sychar claimed, to be the descendants of Jacob, and therefore of Isaac and of Abraham. But nonetheless, they were not regarded as Jews. Far from it. And the Jews had nothing to do with them, no dealings with them, as she also attested. But King of the Jews, the reason for this claim, for this charge from the Jewish hierarchy, was to paint Jesus as being a threat to Roman authority. But how was that a threat? There was Herod. There was Philip. And the other. Again, I believe Lysanias, but... And then there were all the Jews, the high priest Caiaphas, his father-in-law Annas, and they took turns being high priest. How is this a greater threat? But, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. You say so. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He ignored them. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word. He ignored Pontius Pilate. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. That was the custom. But that's all it was. The Jews had no right to this. The people had no right to this. This was just a sop that the Romans gave to them to curry their favor. But that's all it was. There was nothing binding. The Romans had total authoritarian control, totalitarian dictatorship control. Pontius Pilate had complete authority from Rome and could do exactly as he chose to. And the Romans dealt brutally at their whim, at the whim of Pontius Pilate, and as they chose to do, with utter disregard for the unpopularity of doing so. Alexander the Great, with the Macedonian Grecian Empire, he sought to win over the conquered peoples and to integrate them. To integrate them not by eliminating their customs and what have you. Instead, he adopted them. But here Pontius Pilate, he intends to go ahead and offer the Jews this release of a prisoner, whomever they would like. But he narrows the field down. And the Romans had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. This is all that Matthew says of him, a notable prisoner. Well, notable, normally notable, is a positive description. It has positive connotation, usually. But Barabbas was a murderer. And speak of a threat to Rome. He had incited riot and rebellion against the Roman rule in the Holy Land. And he had committed murder in that insurrection, that rebellion, as had others. He should have been summarily executed. Just beheaded on the spot when they took him prisoner, before they took him prisoner. When they got hold of him, they should have slain him on the spot. Instead, they have kept him imprisoned for a bit. And Pontius Pilate decides, you know, here he is, the worst of the worst of the prisoners that we have. I think he had to be thinking that. Here is the absolute worst prisoner that we have. So I'm going to press their hand here. Surely they cannot choose Barabbas over Jesus. But therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Pontius Pilate thought he was being so clever, I do believe. For he knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus. Jesus had committed the unpardonable sin of showing them up, and they were envious of him. They were much more than envious. They had blood hatred of Jesus, unquenchable hatred of Jesus. But Pilate misread the situation. He thought, they're just envious of Jesus. Barabbas, they're going to be afraid of Barabbas. He's this terrible, vicious, ruthless criminal. But no. When Pontius Pilate was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, that's all we hear about her. There's nothing more said about her in the Gospels. This wife of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. The Roman governor who sent Jesus to be crucified. There's nothing said about her converting, becoming a disciple of Christ. But this I know, that she obeyed God. And she spoke on behalf of Jesus to save him, to spare him. And I know that when she comes before God Almighty, that will weigh very, very, very heavily in her favor. Because contrary to what so many would have us believe, we are judged by our actions, by our behavior, by our decisions, by our choices. Here's a woman who all indication is that at this point in time she was an unbeliever. But she spoke up for Jesus the same as Queen Esther did for her people. She spoke up for a man whom, as far as I know, she had no knowledge of him other than this. Perhaps she had heard things from her servants, from her maidens. But God Almighty visited her with a dream and caused her to understand, such that she describes Jesus as a just man. He is variously described as the just one, the holy one, the righteous one. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But it did not sway Pontius Pilate. In another gospel, Jesus says to Pontius Pilate that those that delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. Yes. They have the sin of seeking to have Jesus murdered. But Pontius Pilate, who knew there was no cause of death in Jesus and said so here, he also has heard this. In addition to knowing that Jesus was delivered for envy, how petty, delivered to be slaughtered, crucified. In addition to that, he knows this, that his wife, whom he knows well, I presume, that she has taken the only action that she can to intervene. She has sent him word that she begs him to have nothing to do with punishing that just man, telling him that she suffered many things in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Where are the disciples, not just the apostles, but all of the disciples? And what about all of these among the Jewish leadership who purportedly believe on the Lord? And yet here we have a unanimous throng, a unanimous mob, whom the chief priests and elders persuade that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The common people are asking that this worst of the worst murderer, leader of rebellion against Rome, in which he has committed murder and followers of his have committed murder, that he be pardoned, that he be released, and Jesus, the Lord of glory, be crucified. That Barabbas should be released to them and Jesus Christ should be destroyed. Pontius Pilate answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Now, there's no indication that he said it with that much feeling. There's only a question mark. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, what? That he could prevail nothing? He's the Roman governor. He has absolute authority. He has legions of Roman soldiers. Centurions at his beckoning. This is completely, utterly, totally different from a situation today in the United States of America or the United Kingdom or anywhere in Europe or in Scandinavia or in South America. Other than the communist nations, but where the police have to be concerned about how the public is going to react. That is not a consideration here. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. What an absolute, spineless, gutless wonder. Weaker than weak. How did he become a Roman governor? Well, I suspect that that particular appointment was not considered to be particularly prestigious. But Pontius Pilate, how did he ever get such a post in any case? Even if it was considered comparatively lowly, like ambassador from the United States of America to, take a pick, Tanzania, Zaire, I mean, Guyana, Iceland, Tahiti, if we have ambassadors to all of those places, as compared to ambassador to England, ambassador to Russia, ambassador to France, ambassador to Germany, ambassador to Israel, ambassador to communist China. But when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. That is beyond ridiculous. All he had to do, all he needed to do, was to call a halt to the proceedings. And send Jesus temporarily into confinement just until night. And then send him out by a company of his troops, cavalry. Have them take him out to Galilee and drop him off. And then, in the meantime, crucify Barabbas, along with two others who are merely thieves. Just thieves, okay? They're not convicted armed robbers, they're just thieves. And yet they are crucified. But Barabbas, this murderous leader of murderous insurrection, he releases it. Extraordinary. Impossible. But when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. See ye to it. You want to murder him? Murder him. I'm innocent." Then answered all the people. Again, where are the disciples? Where are the multitudes? Let alone the apostles. Where are they? Where are the members of the Jewish hierarchy who believe on the Lord but are afraid to confess him? The leaders of the Jewish hierarchy who know they will be cast out of the temple if they confess him. Where are they? Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." This was not a grassroots uprising here, okay? This was not spontaneous sentiment. There's no way on earth all of these disparate Jewish peoples would spontaneously cry out, "His blood be on us and on our children." Rather, this was at the behest of the Jewish leaders, being the cheerleaders for this, the chant leaders for this, with their officers of the temple, with their captains of the temple, "His blood be on us and on our children." To damn themselves with such an oath, to damn themselves with the guilt of the blood of Jesus the Christ, and not only themselves, but their children and their children's children, ad nauseam. Extraordinary. Absolutely, unimaginably unprecedented. To call down destruction and damnation on themselves forever. On themselves and theirs. Then Pontius Pilate released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Interesting, because just, you know, moments before, Pontius Pilate had said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, he not only releases Barabbas, the murderer and murderous leader of murderous insurrection, rebellion, but he scourges Jesus. He whips Jesus. And he delivers him to be crucified. What happened to see ye to it? Here he is doing it. See ye to it, but it's dear old Governor Pontius Pilate, who's in charge of this monstrous spectacle, this damnable, murderous, torturous execution. See ye to it. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And now, after you have said his blood be on us and on our children, okay, well, I'll whip him and I'll send him to be crucified and release Barabbas to you. What happened to see ye to it? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, all of the soldiers with whom Pontius Pilate could have trampled down as many of this multitude as he cared to, indiscriminately, and the rest would have all fled. But no. And the soldiers stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, scarlet brings to mind for me the beast in the revelation of St. John, the revelation of God the Father to God the Son, and from God the Son via his angel to the Apostle John, the scarlet-colored beast. Or as Tyndale said in one place, he said rose-colored. But here, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Well, in Mark, which usually mimics, seemingly, the gospel according to Matthew, it describes this as a purple robe. Last time I looked, there was a significant difference between purple and scarlet. And also a difference between scarlet and rose, but nowhere is it described as rose. But again, in Revelation, those two colors are used interchangeably, at least in one place. But here, scarlet or purple, which is it? Interestingly, both colors are used to describe the clothing of mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots, so forth, in the Revelation, described as the Revelation of St. John. This is a trifle. This is a tiny little thing. But it is a discrepancy nonetheless. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, upon the head of Jesus, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Fascinating, isn't it? That the soldiers would take it upon themselves to do this. Spontaneously. This is not a hazing ritual, but it is their way to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ, to assert their power, and they spit upon him. They spit upon him just like the Jewish hierarchy spit upon Jesus when they took him prisoner. And they took the reed and smote him on the head, on the crown of thorns that they put on his brow. They drove those thorns down into his scalp with a reed. They smote him like the Jewish hierarchy smote him when they took him prisoner. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Yes, Simon they compelled to bear the cross of Jesus. How did they compel him? Well, let's just say at the tip of a spear, in all likelihood. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, but also this is known as Calvary. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Again, just shameful, disgraceful, torturous treatment of Jesus. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This title was written, or at least dictated, by Pontius Pilate. And it is in all caps. Now, whether the actual wording was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," or alternately, "Jesus, the King of the Jews," or alternately, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." What is all important is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him. Mere thieves. Why are they being crucified? What about dear old Barabbas and those who committed murder and insurrection along with them? And yet they're crucifying two thieves? But they were crucified on the right hand and on the left hand. And they that passed by, just passing by, people just happened to be passing by because this is right on the way that they normally go. I rather doubt that, don't you? Don't you think that this place, the place of a skull, is not a primary pathway, a primary path, a primary road that people use? Don't you imagine that? I mean, it's true that the Romans later would crucify a great many Christians and they would hang them up on the crosses right along roads, thoroughfares. But this gives no indication of that being the case. So how is it that people are just passing by? Well, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They had come there to see Jesus suffer. They had come there to see Jesus murdered. And they reviled him, saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." You know, in accord with the witness of two false witnesses who said that, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, the high priest, the chief rulers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, the elders, the officers of the temple, the captains of the temple, they mocked him. And they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Akin to, "Physician, heal thyself." He saved others, himself he cannot save. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Well, Jesus didn't go around saying that. He did testify to the reality of who he was many ways. But it was a very rare thing when he actually revealed himself. But he did say, for instance, to the high priest, "Thou sayest." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Yes, we have the account, the gospel according to the disciple, otherwise known as the good physician, Luke, even though God Almighty is the good physician. But we have his account in what is listed as chapter 23 in the gospel according to Luke, in which one of the thieves does not cast the same in his teeth, but rather says something to the effect, "We are receiving the punishment we deserve. This man hath done nothing amiss." And then after that, he says to Jesus, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And Jesus says to him, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise," or words to that effect, not a direct quote. But here we have the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. There is a discrepancy. For those who insist on the absolute inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture as given in the original texts, there is a discrepancy. It's not a great big one, okay? It is minor, but now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Fascinating. What remarkable coincidental timing for an eclipse of the sun, a solar eclipse. Sometime in the vicinity of high noon, total eclipse. And it lasts for 3 hours. I remember when there was an eclipse last year, I believe it was. Seems like it was last year. But perhaps it was the year before. Anyway, people were chasing after it to see it all over the nation, trying to get a vantage point of this event and usually missing out on it because it was such a big deal. Well, here it came to the people. They didn't have to go looking for it. This eclipse that coincidentally occurred while Jesus was suffering on the cross for you and I, and which lasted over all the land unto the ninth hour, 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is a direct quote of Psalm 22. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. When I say a direct quote, I don't mean Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. I mean Psalm 22 is prophesying the death of Jesus. This man calleth for Elias, the great Old Testament prophet Elijah. But he's not calling for Elijah. Again, the people are woefully ignorant. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And of course, in this day and age, 2 millennia on, Jews of various persuasions, they have ceremony in which they have a place set for the prophet Elijah to return. Jesus testified that Elijah, hath already come, and they have done unto him what they listed. And he said this with reference to John the Baptist, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But the Jews of today and of the past 2 millennia, they are still waiting for the return of Elijah, and they're waiting for the first appearance of the Messiah. What a pity. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus came to the Jews. But the overwhelming majority rejected him. And the hierarchy hated him with a passion. And they whipped up a murderous frenzy among the multitude. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, in the case of Jesus, I would say that was the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you? Perhaps not. But in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the grandson of King Herod, King Herod in the Gospels, the grandson, also named Herod. It is stated in a passage listed as being chapter 12 of the Acts of the Apostles. And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That was not the Holy Ghost, this grandson of King Herod. Had put James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of the two named Boanerges by Jesus, had put him to death and had taken Peter prisoner and attempted to have him put to death prior to this. No, this Herod was not a disciple and was not baptized with the Holy Ghost, but he gave up the ghost. Strange, the wording the same as Jesus yielding up the ghost. In this case, I am guessing, and that's all it is a guess, but guessing that the ghost in this case is his soul. But which continues on, when the flesh hath died. But here, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, it doesn't say what he cried here. In the other Gospels, it says that Jesus cried, it is finished. Matthew does not tell us that. But he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, which divided the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary outside of it, the innermost sanctuary from the sanctuary outside of it. It was rent in twain. From the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So first you have an eclipse, a solar eclipse, in the middle of the day, smack dab in the middle of the day, and it lasts for 3 hours. Then you have an earthquake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I think it's fair to say that was not a commonplace occurrence. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus die, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, not to mention the eclipse, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. In other Gospels, we are told that he says, truly, this was a just man. Well, a just man would not cause God being put to death, something that happens on a daily basis in the United States of America, let alone around the world. Just men and women and children are murdered every day in this world. And it does not cause God to poetically blot out the sun with eclipse and to cause earthquakes and to cause bodies of the saints to arise from the graves. But for the Son of God, being put to death? Yes. Truly, this was the Son of God, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalena, whom it says in another place, he cast seven devils out of. And yet, that would be viewed, well, that would be viewed as relegating her to a very, very, very low place indeed in Christian circles. She was among the closest followers of Jesus. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was none other than Mary, the mother of Jesus. And of all the children whom she conceived by her husband Joseph, namely her daughters and her four sons, James and Joseph and Judas and Silas, or Simon. But here she is referred to as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And then later referred to as the other Mary. In the other Gospels, she is variously referred to not as the mother of James and Joseph, but as the mother of James in one place, as the mother of Joseph in another place, and so forth. But she is the mother of Jesus. And also there was the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, the apostles. And when the even was come, this is at the death of Jesus. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, who elsewhere is described as being a good man and a just. Good? Only God is good, I thought, but he is so described. He went to Pilate. This is an incredibly bold, brave thing to do when you think about it. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Only a disciple of Jesus would do this. The apostles did not. Nicodemus did not. But Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Elsewhere we're told that he asked a centurion whether he were already dead, whether Jesus was already dead, and he was assured that he was. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Now in other Gospels, instead of the body being delivered to Joseph, it speaks of Joseph taking the Lord's body off of the cross. But here, then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered to Joseph of Arimathea. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. In other Gospels, it speaks of Nicodemus coming and them wrapping Jesus with herbs, approximately 100-pound weight, wrapping Jesus up in this, in the grave clothes. Which consisted of a clean linen cloth. It doesn't mention the clean linen napkin, as it's called, that was put over the face of Jesus. And Joseph Here it says, laid it in his own new tomb. Well, I believe it took Joseph and Nicodemus because they had added 100-pound weight to the body of Jesus. Which isn't to say that Joseph couldn't have handled that himself, but with him wrapped in grave clothes, I don't know that it wouldn't have been very difficult for him to do so. Laid the body, the corpse of Jesus, in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Elsewhere, it does not describe the tomb as being Joseph's, belonging to Joseph, but rather being one in which man had never laid, never been buried. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. It mentions only these two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. It took them a while to recall this. They were concerned, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Now again, what they say, their wording, is not necessarily to be taken as being accurate, is it? Because they were liars and destroyers. So do not go quoting their wording as being accurate. But then also there's this matter. When did Jesus ever explicitly tell anyone other than his apostles that he would rise again after 3 days? You see, these chief rulers, these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests and so forth, they are not connecting the dots. Even the apostles didn't connect the dots. As you know, time and again, Jesus told his apostles, instructed his apostles, such as concerning his crucifixion. And they didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. And they went on being concerned and talking about who was to be greatest and so forth. And such is the Gospels are riddled with that. Therefore, it is unimaginable, beyond belief, that the Jewish hierarchy would now have realization that Jesus was saying that he would raise his body up again after 3 days. But they heard it. They heard it being spoken, being rumored, I do believe. "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day." Again, very strange here. So they say to Pontius Pilate that Jesus said, "After 3 days I will rise again." Again, Jesus never said that to them. After 3 days. But then, when they seek for Pontius Pilate to give them a watch to guard the sepulchre, what do they ask for? "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until after the third day." No, until the third day. Why? Why would they only request that? Why wouldn't they request until the fourth day? That just doesn't make any sense at all. I'm not saying they didn't say it. I am saying it doesn't make any sense. They say to Pontius Pilate that Jesus said after 3 days I will rise again. The very next sentence, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Not until after the third day, not until the fourth day, but until the third day. Really bizarre, but lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. What was the first error? Was the first error allowing Jesus to minister for 3.5 years instead of murdering him much, much earlier? Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can, as ye can. You have a watch. Here you go. Here are your soldiers and centurion. You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I would continue, but as late as it is, I will save the final portion of Scripture, passage of Scripture, for another message. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, Mighty God, have mercy on us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Enlighten us. Guide us and direct us into all truth. Cause thy Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to bring to our understanding all that Jesus taught and did. Heavenly Father, Holy God, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth and word and deed and power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee and worship thee forever in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.